As we are only in chapter 4, and this is our 25th message. So I don't think it will take me as long as Donald Barnhouse. When he went to 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, if I'm not mistaken, it took him 6 years to preach through Romans. I won't put you through that, I promise. But and if any of you have Barnhouse's commentary on Romans, it's this big. You know why it took him so long to preach through it. But anyway. But look at verses 4 and 5 of Romans 4 with me. And I've titled the message today, Ungodly People, the Only Kind God Saves. Ungodly people, the only kind God saves. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Father, help us to understand your word. Help us, Lord, not only to understand it, but Lord, help us to apply it. And help us to love it. And help us to trust it. And help us, Lord, to read it and to meditate on it so that it sinks into our life and it changes us. Lord, if there's anyone here today who is still ungodly, may you save them today in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last message, 2 weeks ago, we took a little week off last week because of a little COVID scare, and I think we made it through that. Don't panic. Sheila wasn't here that day, so her contacting it was not from that. But in our last message, we saw that Abraham was justified by faith, not works. Okay? And we looked at and we saw how, boy, if anybody could work their way to heaven, it would be Abraham, right? I mean, offer your son Isaac. And think of all the difficult things God told Abraham to do. You know, Abraham, move. Where am I going? Just move. I'll let you know when you get there. You know, and think about his great faith, that the great works that he did. But that's not what saved him. It was his what? Faith, okay? And God reckoned or counted him righteous because he believed God. Now, therefore, God therefore then imputed righteousness to him. This is what we saw in verses 1 to 3. But today we're going to continue to see that righteousness is imputed by faith, not by works. Righteousness is imputed by faith, not by works. Now, there's a vast difference between a wage and a gift. Okay? A wage is what you what? Earn. You go to work, and you, at the end of the week or every other week or however you get paid, you receive your wages. It's what you earned. Okay? Maybe some of you feel you deserve more. Maybe some of you feel you're getting paid too much. There's probably not many people like that. But it's what we earn. But a gift is something we don't deserve. Some people feel they deserve gifts. You know, it's my birthday. You know, showered upon me. But that's not the case. Gifts are not deserved. Now, Paul presents us in these two verses a paradox of absurdities, okay? A paradox of absurdities. What do we mean by that? Well, number one, Paul is stating that it is absurd to believe that a man can be saved by works. That is a total absurd idea. Man cannot be saved by works. But here's the paradox. And here's the other absurdity coming from the other direction. It's absurd for a natural man to think that they are not saved by works. If you go up to 99% of the people who are not saved, if you go up to them and ask them how they will be saved, what is the answer most of the time? Good works. I just got to be good. You know, I hope my good works outweigh my bad. So, Bible teaching, it is absurd to believe that man can be saved by works. Natural man's thinking, it's absurd to believe I can't be saved by good works. Okay, so see the problem? And so it's an amazing thought because it is so contrary to most religious thinking of humanity. Almost every natural man is, if not everyone, naturally thinks that God wants good people in heaven. And to get there, I must be as good as I possibly can. Take out God Himself. Take out the angels. How many good people are in heaven? No, not one. How many redeemed people are in heaven? A lot. How many righteous people are in heaven? A lot. Made righteous by God, but nothing that they have done. In our passage today, that we find before us, we find one of the greatest reasons, if not the greatest reasons, as to why so many people will not become Christians. Because they absolutely refuse to admit that they are ungodly. You ever try to convince somebody that they're ungodly? Try to convince somebody that they are a sinner in need of God's grace. People don't like to hear that. In our world today, what do people like to hear? How good they are. How wanted I am. How many likes I have on my post. How many people are following me on Twitter after I've doctored up my picture to make me look really, really good. They have all these filters today that even could make someone like me look good. Now, that would take a lot of filtering, but, you know. But people got it all backwards. People want to be accepted. You know how we get to the point of the ultimate acceptance? Realizing what God said is true about myself. I'm a sinner. I need you. And then God, with open arms, welcomes us. We are welcomed into His family, and we are accepted by God Himself and His family because we are now righteous. But everybody is looking everywhere else for acceptance. And no one wants to admit that they are ungodly. And since God will not justify anybody but the ungodly, they therefore shut themselves away from salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians. Turn one book to the right of Romans. And in the very first chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks to us here in verse 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." For the unbeliever, preaching, especially gospel preaching, preaching the message of the cross, preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins, for the unbeliever is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, what is it? The power of God. Why? Because it's that preaching that where we realized we were in need of a Savior. 46 years ago, on a Sunday, at an evangelistic meeting, it was the preaching of the cross that convinced me that I was a sinner who needed to be saved. And prior to that, it was foolishness. But after that, it became what? The power of God unto salvation. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So what is Paul saying here? Man's wisdom. Man in all of his earthly wisdom, as we're learning in prayer meeting in our new study of the book of Ecclesiastes, man's wisdom under the sun, without God, is really what is foolish. And for those of us who are saved, we know this, don't we? I mean, have you heard some of the things that people promote? A lot of it's foolishness. Have you heard some of the ways people teach how you're saved? It's foolishness. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save some. So think about this. After the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God in all his great wisdom created the world, sin came, and then man became so wise that they didn't know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So preaching, all I am is a foolish preacher. And every time you folks share the gospel, all you are is a foolish preacher, preaching a foolish message. That foolish message is the power of God. Don't forget that. And it goes on to say, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. So, you know, there are people out there. They want these great wise things. There are people out there that want all these signs and wonders. And you know what Paul says? Preach. We preach Christ crucified. That's what people need. Signs and wonders. Show me God. How much more can you show God than in the gospel? What is a better picture and illustration of the love of God than the cross? And unto them which are called, both of Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Dan Boyce's commentary on verse 25. Man on his best day doesn't even come near God on his worst day. And God doesn't have a worst day. Understand what I'm saying. God's foolishness is, and that's preaching the gospel, that foolishness is so much wiser. Doesn't it make sense? When the Spirit of God moves in, and doesn't it make sense? Isn't it easy? Isn't it wonderful that the gospel is available to everybody on planet Earth? And the same way that I got saved on September 21st, 1975, the same way I got saved is the same way every single believer on planet Earth has gotten saved. Might not have been in the same meeting, it might not have been the same messenger, but it was the same message, brought to my heart by the same Spirit that was preached about the same Messiah who brought us to the same God. That's a wonderful thing about the gospel, and that is foolishness to man. Now notice back in our text the word reward. Now unto him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned by grace, but of debt. The word reward means a wage, as we were saying, or paid. So now to him, you know, that receives his wage. Okay, so if you receive a wage, if you're rewarded, he's saying. And then notice the word reckoned, okay? Andy's not here this morning, but we don't talk that much, too much in the north, I reckon, you know. But reckoned here means to count. It, look back in verse 3, okay? And look at verse 3. And it was counted unto him. See that word counted? That word counted and that word reckoned in verse 4. Same Greek word. Okay? And in verse 11, look at verse 11. And notice it says toward the end of the verse, that righteousness might be imputed unto him also. The word counted, the word reckoned, and the word imputed are all the same exact Greek word, okay? And it means to put down on one account. So, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. It was counted unto him for righteousness. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness. All these English words are interchangeable. And notice the word ungodly in verse 5. The word ungodly in English simply means not godlike. But the definition in the Greek is much more expanded. The definition for ungodly in the Greek means to be destitute of reverential awe toward God. It means despising God. So an ungodly man despises God. He is destitute of that reverential awe. He is destitute of what the Bible says, the fear of the Lord. He's destitute of that. He's ungodly. So notice our message today, to him that worketh not, verses 4 and 5. Now, if we could work our way to heaven by our good works, that would mean God owed us, and it would negate his grace. Does God owe mankind anything? Do you think, can you just think of the arrogance of the ungodly to think that God owes them anything? The foolishness of man to think that God would owe them salvation because they've been so good. To think that God would owe them salvation outside of his plan and his demonstration of his love by sending his son to die in my place and making his son sin for us who knew no sin, and doing all of that for God because God so loved the world, and then to not accept that, and to have the audacity to think that God owes you anything, is foolishness. God doesn't owe us anything. And debt would negate God's grace. But God is gracious. And even though we're foolish, lost sinners, God is gracious and wants to save us. He doesn't owe us anything. Since it's impossible to work our way to heaven, we need God's grace. How do we respond to God's grace? One simple, little, easy word: faith. By faith. We respond to God's grace by faith. Friends, you and I, notice, not unto him that worketh, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We are ungodly by our heritage. Okay? We did all that ancestry stuff. And, you know, it's neat to learn about your heritage and where you came from and, you know, who some of your people are and some of the people you found out in your past. You really wish you didn't find out about them, you know. But, you know, but we all have a heritage. You might not know your family, but we all have a heritage. Jew and Gentile, every nation, every tribe, every language, all of us are in the same boat without Christ. We are all floating on the sea of life in the USS Condemnation. Okay? We're all lost in the sea of humanity. Jew, Gentile, European, Latino, African, Asian, doesn't matter. We're all lost. Look at what is said about the Jewish people and their ancestry. You think, wow, the Jewish people, they're God's chosen people. But all of us are ungodly by our heritage. Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, the Bible says this: "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Now, you know, pretty strong message by Stephen here to his Jewish audience. The people who have stones in hand, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised people. You don't have ears or heart to see and listen. You've resisted God's Spirit just like your fathers did." Notice verse 52. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." All of the prophets that God sent from the beginning all the way to John the Baptist, almost every one of them you either persecuted or killed, John the Baptist being the last one. And you even killed the Messiah. So that's the Jewish heritage. Good heritage, right? Ancestry.com. Murderers of God's prophet. All right. We're not that bad, are we? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You're here today and you're not Jewish. You fall into this category, Gentiles, which probably is 99.9% of all of us in here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul telling the Ephesian believers, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were," what's the phrase? "Without Christ, being aliens," okay, foreigners, "from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You're here today, without Christ as your Savior, or all of us here, whether we know Christ or not, but this is our heritage. We're outside of Israel. We're foreigners. I know there's all kinds of battles going on about citizenship in our country. God is very concerned about citizenship into His country. Okay? And if you are not a citizen of heaven by faith through the new birth, adopted into His family, you are an alien. You are outside the covenant. You are outside of the commonwealth of Israel. You have no hope. You are without God in the world. Friends, we are ungodly by our heritage. We are ungodly by our birth. Okay, fine. I don't believe that God punishes us because of my heritage. Okay, then let's look at this individually. Okay? You were born to parents who were sinners. Young people, don't say, I knew it. It's true, but, you know, you're a sinner too. Psalm 51:5, that great penitentiary prayer of David as Nathan comes before him and tells him of his sin. He says in 51:5, Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, the fact that he was conceived was not sin, but he was born a sinner because his parents were sinners. Look at chapter 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Ooh, the little baby. Cute. Bring the baby home. The baby disrupts your sleep. The baby disrupts your life. Oh, this baby is so bad. Baby grows up. Toddler. 9 times out of 10, the first words it learns is not mommy and daddy, but no. Why? Because that cute, adorable little baby is a sinner. Because that cute, adorable little baby who was born to you, you're a sinner. John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that night he came, that which is born of flesh is, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why he said in that phrase, ye must be born again. So we're ungodly by our heritage, we're ungodly by our birth. Romans 5:12, if you would just turn a page probably over in your Bible, Paul even tells us in Romans, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay? How is sin passed on? We will get to this in the book of Romans in much greater detail in the future. But Adam, even though Adam and Eve sinned, even though Adam and Eve are sinners, were sinners, sin is passed on from the Father. Okay? And so that means if you're a woman here, you are also a sinner because you had a father. Now, you might not know who your father is. That doesn't matter. But see, this is where the importance of the virgin birth comes in. Jesus Christ's father is who? God. No sin. If Joseph were Jesus' father, he would not be the Messiah. And there are people who tell us today, religious people, pastors, teachers, the virgin birth doesn't matter. Yes, it does. In Adam, all die. If Jesus was born in Adam, if he had a human father, he's dead. We have no hope. So it matters. So we, because we are human beings, our heritage, our fathers, we're born into sin, we are sinners. But you say, wait, I don't believe that. All right, let's narrow it down. We are ungodly because of our choices. Look at Isaiah 64. Almost the last chapter, Isaiah 64. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7. You know this, but it says, "For we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Okay? We are ungodly by our choices. We always choose wrong because we are ungodly. Always. So, we are covered, friends, from every angle because of our heritage, because of my immediate family, and because of my own sin, I'm ungodly. I have no excuse. I am ungodly. So where does this leave me? How do I apply this? How do I apply Romans 4:4-5 to my life? Maybe I'm here, I'm saved already. What do I do with Romans 4:4-5? "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." My description is put down as ungodly. Your description is put down as ungodly. And I can testify personally today that when I accepted this identification and by faith accepted God's gracious gift, that God miraculously transformed my life. And many of you here, when you accepted that identification as ungodly, God miraculously changed your life. Can you testify of that? Has God miraculously changed your life? I have one last exercise for us to do. Our first, middle, and last name is in the Bible. Do you know that? Your first, middle, and last name is in the Bible. My first, middle, and last name is in the Bible. Fill in the blanks if you have your bulletin, your note. If you don't, that's okay. I'll share with you your first, middle, and last name. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus, at the start of his ministry, stands up in the synagogue of his hometown. And Isaiah is, the book of the prophet Isaiah, the scroll is given to him, and he opens the scroll and he finds this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." There's your first name, poor. Okay? You are poor. I am poor. Turn to Luke 19. Here's your middle name. Luke 19, verse 10. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." There's your middle name. Our first name is poor. Our middle name is lost. Turn to Matthew 9 for our last name. Matthew 9, the latter part of verse 13. Jesus says, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Your last name is sinner. Our first, middle, and last name, we're poor, lost sinners. Without Christ, we are poor, lost sinners. And until you accept this identity, you will never be saved, and you will never receive a new name, which is a child of God. And you will never be given eternal life in heaven until you accept this identity, and then by faith, trust in Christ. Why is this? Because the only people God can justify are ungodly people. And until you recognize that, you will never be justified. And what does it mean to be justified? To be made righteous. Who are the only kind of people that God accepts? Righteous people. Who gives us the righteousness that we lack? God. So what do I have to do? Agree with Him. Get searching through your family tree and find out that, you know what, my name isn't Daniel Allen Boyce. My name is poor lost sinner. Until you accept that identity, you can't be saved, because the only people that God can justify are the ungodly. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here today.